1 John chapter 5, this evening we're going to be looking at the first five verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And our theme of our message tonight comes from verses 4 and 5. But let me read all of them, and we'll then focus on the theme here tonight. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, is born of God. And everyone that believeth him, that begat, loveth, sorry, let me read that again. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We live in a spiritually hostile world. No question about that. The world includes all that is against God. You know, the world is the ungodly people, the ungodly activities, the ungodly entertainment, the ungodly talk, and anything else that is ungodly in our world. That describes what God says is the world. That part that is outside of Christianity, that is against God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan is called the god of this world. And then the cares of this world, the cares of this world while we live on this earth seek to pull us astray. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus told us that the cares of the world will pull people astray, lead them astray. And Jesus also said in John chapter 15 verse 19, he said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Again, in Romans 12:2, we find a warning that we are not to conform to this world. And then here in our text here in verse 4, he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. As I pondered that passage this week, I discovered there that the words faith and victory are synonyms. Or they are, in English, they are used as equals. Faith is victory. Victory is faith. And I'm thinking, how does that all fit together? How does that all work? And how is it that faith can overcome the world? And as I looked at this passage here, I want to show you that three things that faith in Christ does for us to enable us to overcome the world. Three things that faith does in us to enable us to overcome the world. Number one, faith in Christ gives us a new Father. Faith in Christ gives us a new Father. Look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All right? Those that believe that Jesus is Christ are born of God. We have a new Father. We're born into God's family. And naturally, our natural father is who? Our natural father is the devil. Jesus made this clear to the Pharisees when he was preaching to the Pharisees and talking with them, and they were accusing him and attacking him and trying to get him to say something that they could condemn, and Jesus turned to them and said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He said, ye are children of the devil. And that includes all of us. We are all fall into that category. We are the children of the devil. Now, before we come to know Christ our Savior. Now, like the Pharisees, every human is born with a sin nature. We all have that sin nature. And we sin by nature because we're children of the devil. Growing up on the farm, when I was a young boy, we had pigs on our farm. And those pigs, it didn't matter how nice and clean they might have been at one moment. As soon as you turn them loose, if they saw a mud hole, they would jump in. They loved getting dirty. They loved crawling down in the mud and rolling in the mud and just wallowing in it. It's because of their nature. And you'll never get that nature out of a pig. Every pig, you know, you go to the fairgrounds or you go to the royal show and you see these nice clean pigs. And my wife, she thought all animals were nice and clean because the only animals she saw, farm animals, were at the show. And then when she got on the farm, she saw all the dirty animals. She said, how come your animals are so dirty? I said, that's the way animals are. All right? That's their nature. They're dirty. And they don't keep themselves clean. And somebody else has to keep them clean. And the same way, unbelievers will never overcome the world completely because they are of the world. That's their nature. Now, some unbelievers can be pretty nice. I've met some nice ones, and so have you. But they still have an old sin nature. And they still have that nature that is going to lead them astray. And so, God says here that we need to overcome the world. How are we going to overcome the world? We cannot overcome the world like with the devil as our father. But, he says that whosoever is born of God, believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. That means God is our Father. He has given birth to us. He has given us new life. We are born of God. And with God as our Father, we have new life in Christ. And God makes that believer a new creation. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has recreated us. As when we got saved, the moment we got saved, God did a creation work on us and changed us from the inside out. And that is a wonderful thing, to see the change take place in a person's life. And we rejoice in that. And God places within every new true believer a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so there's a new change that takes place in our life. And with God as our Father, we can overcome the world. We no longer are to conform to the world. There in Romans 12:2, when he says, be not conformed to the world, molded into the shape of the world, to look like the world. We're not to do that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That is an awesome verse. You think about it. To be more than a conqueror. I mean, because if you're a conqueror, you won. To be more than a conqueror is just an emphasis there that it is an extreme. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So, because faith in Christ gives us a new Father, then faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We, through our faith in Christ, have the ability to have victory over the world. That is a wonderful thing. But then the second thing I want us to see here is that faith in Christ gives us a new family. Not only does it give us a new father, but it gives us a new family. Verses 1 and 2, the end of verse number 1, he says, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten. All right, now begat and begotten, they're actually the same word, but a different tense. Begat means to give birth to someone, or to father someone, and begotten means to be the one that was begat, right? The result of that, the child. And so God says, if we love the one that begat, all right, so if we love God who gave us life, then we also should love those that God has begotten, those who He's given birth to. In other words, we ought to naturally love other Christians. That's an easy way of saying it. We ought to naturally love other Christians because we're brothers and sisters with them. We have the same new nature that they have. And therefore, we ought to love them like we love each other, or like we love the Lord. And we ought to love them as well. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 tells us here that we had, before we came to Christ, we were part of the family of the world. And in Ephesians 2 verse 2 and 3 says, here wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Apostle Paul here says that in the past, we were all that way. That's not unusual. That is not strange that the world is like they are and they act the way they do, because that's the way we were before we came to Christ. And he says that's part of our old nature. And we had an old family that did those kind of things. And then also Peter mentions a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, when he says, "For the time past of this life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness," as unbridled lust, "and lust and excessive wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries." Peter says here, in time past, that's the way we were. We were part of this world, and our friends were like that. We were involved in excess and doing bad things and wicked things and ungodly things and abominable things. And he says, that's part of our life. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance." He says, that was the way we used to be, ignorantly. We shouldn't be that way anymore. There ought to be a difference. And the old family that we used to have led us into lust. The old family we used to have led us into evil, into all kinds of problems, and into all kinds of wickedness. And now, he says, we have a new family. We've been born of God. And we are brothers and sisters with those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there ought to be an instant bond when we meet someone who truly knows the Lord as your Savior. And perhaps you've done that. I hope all of you have one time or another, where you've just met a complete stranger. And in the course of a brief conversation, you've discovered that the other person was a Christian. And you instantly have a bond. Brother Rob was telling me this morning that he talked with somebody this week, I think it was, that some guy, wherever he was doing his patrol, a guy came up to him and handed him a track. And Rob looked at it and said, hang on a second. And Rob read the track to make sure it was legitimate. And he says, "Do you believe this?" "Yes." "Have you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior?" "Yes, I have." Rob says, "So have I." And you know, they had an instant friendship, and they had a little chat together and tried to encourage the fellow a little bit for passing out the tracks and being faithful. But you know, there's something about that, just knowing another person that knows Christ, we have something in common. And that is a blessing. You know, there's that old saying, "Birds of a feather flock together." For you younger ones, to be of a feather means the same kind of bird. All right? You take chickens, like to be around chickens. They're not so crazy about being around hawks or something like that, but birds of a feather flock together. All right? Same kind of birds enjoy each other's friendship. And that's the same thing that is true with us. As Christians ought to desire to be around other Christians because we've got things in common with them. And loving godly Christians and making them our close friends will help us overcome the world. Because we've got somebody on our side that we can say, "Hey, you're my friend, and let's stick together, because it's hard out here in this old world. Everybody's trying to get me to do wrong, and it's good to have a friend that wants to do right." And so we need each other, and we need to make good friends of people who are trying to do right and love the Lord. And it will build us up and strengthen us. And that is one of the reasons that Jesus commanded us to love one another. You know, you think about that, one of the last commands that Jesus gave his disciples was, "Love one another as I have loved you." I thought, there's so many other things he could have said. I mean, he did tell them to go evangelize, that's true. But, I mean, to think about some of the last things Jesus said, that being one of the major things, that's pretty significant. And he knew then that we needed each other for friendship to build us up. And it's a whole lot easier to stand for truth when you got somebody with you. No question about that. No question. And so we need our friends. And choosing godly friends can help you overcome the world. Let me give you some verses on godly friendship that can help you and encourage you. Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." If we walk with wise people, it's going to make us wise. But if we're a companion of fools, we're going to be destroyed. It's going to mess us up. And that has happened multitudes of times. Young people get involved with the wrong kind of friends, and their life goes downhill. Destroys them. Another verse, Proverbs 27:6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." A friend will come to us and say, "Hey, what you did wasn't right. That wasn't a good thing to do." And they will correct us. And that's loving. And sometimes it hurts. But it's helpful. We need that. That's a good friend. And so a friend will help us. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's like a file. You take a hardened steel file and you rub it over the edge of a knife and it sharpens the edge of that knife. And God says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And we need to be sharpening our friends. If you have a friend that is dulling your knife, then get a different friend. Your friend needs to be sharpening your life, making you a better person, making you more. And then turn it around, you need to be sharpening your friend's life. You need to be sharpening them, building them up, telling them what you've been learning in the Bible, telling them what you've been discovering and how to get victory over this. And this is how God's been working in my life, and sharing your testimony with them. Sharpen your friends. All right? And so it goes both ways. You sharpen them, they sharpen you. But don't get a friend that is always making you dull. If he's always dulling your knife, you need to stay away from that friend. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications refers to our way of life, our manner of life. And you get around people that have bad manners or bad character or bad habits, and they're going to mess you up. They're going to corrupt you and lead you astray, and they're going to mess up your manners. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. God says we need to build each other up better than ourselves. Our tendency is to what? Take care of me first. God says no, to be an other's person. I've quoted that little short little poem many times in days gone by. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Let me live for others that I might live like thee. And that really needs to be the theme of our life, to live for others that we can live like Christ, and instead of living for ourselves. As Christians, we must love one another enough to help each other overcome the world. And if I help you overcome the world and you help me overcome the world, we'll work together as a team and we'll be able to overcome the world and live a more victorious life for the Lord's glory. And so loving godly Christians can overcome the world. By loving godly Christians, we can overcome the world. We can have a strength to overcome the world. So because faith in Christ gives us a new family, then faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Number three, faith in Christ gives us a new focus. It gives us first a new father, then it gives us a new family, now it gives us a new focus. Verse number three in our text. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Our natural focus is to please me, to please ourselves, and to ignore God and his word. You know, you take the average person that lives on your street, and ask them, do you live by the Bible? And most of them will probably laugh at you or send you walking. They don't want to know anything about it. Living by the Bible, well, you've got to be kidding. I don't even know anything about that book. And it's sad in our community, there's so many people that have never, ever read one verse of the Bible. Not one. They know nothing of the Bible. Tragic. And yet, this started way back in the Garden of Eden. It's been a fact since that day when Adam and Eve chose to obey their own desire and the temptation of the devil instead of obeying God. God gave them his word, and instead of obeying his commandments, they obeyed their own flesh and their own desires, and they fell into sin. And sin has been a grief and a problem ever since. And it's part of our man's sinful nature to chafe at rules. You're not the only one that doesn't like rules. None of us like rules. Not another rule. You know, when I was in Bible college, we had all kinds of rules. Some of the rules were kind of dumb. But they were for a purpose. They weren't the rules that we have to live by day, but they had to make rules to keep things in order because there's 800 students there. And if you didn't have all these kind of rules for every dinky little thing, the place would go chaos. And there's always somebody trying to find a way of breaking the rules. And so they had all kinds of rules. And so sometimes people would say, oh, it's so hard around here. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. Well, those rules are there for a reason. Every rule that we had during Bible college was created because somebody made a problem and they had to fix the problem in order to keep things under control. And that's what life is like. We don't like rules. We don't like the speed limits when we're late for work. We don't like, you know, the policemen out there that are trying to stop us. We don't like the, you know, the taxes we gotta pay. We don't like all the things we got in life because these are rules, but they're all part of life. And the Bible rules are also a chafe to us many times. We don't like what God said, and it's easier to do it my way. You know, Satan tempts us to question God. What was the first thing Satan said to Eve? Hath God said? Did God say that? Yeah, so he's challenging us to question God. And he makes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life look inviting and promising. And like, this is what I really need and what I want. And Satan wants us to believe that God, when God says no, that he's trying to keep back something good from us. God's not trying to keep back things that are good from us. God knows what is best for us and it'll make us happy. James sets the record straight in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. He says, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted is he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's not God's fault when I'm tempted. It's not God's fault when I do wrong. It's my flesh and myself. I've yielded to those lustful desires. And so my focus in this life, before we come to Christ, our focus is to please me and to follow the world and live for self and ignore God's rules and all of these things. If we do that, that's a recipe for trouble and heartache and future judgment. Young people, think about that. Listen to that carefully. If you listen to the devil and you try to please yourself and live like the world and disobey God, it will always do the same thing. It will lead you down, down, down and into more trouble and more heartache and future judgment. It's not good. We need to obey God. God is right. We need to obey God. Now, our new focus then in life is to obey God's word. And that's why he says here that for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. He says when we love God, we're going to obey him. If we truly love God, we're going to do what he says to do. And faith in Christ enables the believer to keep God's commandments. Christians can live by the Bible. We can live by this book. You know, sometimes people look at, oh, there's so many things I can't do and can do it. I got to do this. It's so hard. No, if we know Christ our Savior, it's not that complicated. Just say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. And we follow him. And God wants us to obey the Bible. However, Christians cannot obey the Bible and live like the world at the same time. That's impossible. It's just like trying to say that the pig can stay clean and play in the mud at the same time. It won't work. It won't work. And it never does. And so as Christians, we've got to make a choice. And God tells us here that we're to keep his commandments. And the Bible contains multitudes of commandments. And, you know, I'm not even going to attempt to try to list a bunch of commandments here. There are hundreds of commandments in the Bible, from big ones to small ones. But they're all there for the purpose of helping us, not hurt us. You will not find any of the commandments of the Bible that are there to make us miserable and to hurt us. They're all for our good. Even the ones that cramp my desires. Even when God says, I want you to do this, and I think, oh, I don't want to do that. It's for my good. It's for my good. And every negative command, you know, the thou shalt nots, every negative command in the Bible is for my protection. It's to protect me. When God said, thou shalt not steal, that's to protect me so that I don't get myself into trouble and hurt someone else. And when God says, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that, it's all there to protect us, to help us. And so even in our families, when mom or dad says, don't do this, this is a rule, you cannot do that, then it's for our good, it's for our protection. It's like a parent saying, don't play in the road. But I like playing on the road. It's nice and smooth, and I can go out there and play and ride my bike. Don't play in the road, it's dangerous. Oh, mom's so mean. No, it's for our protection. All right, same thing with God. And it's for our protection. And important for us to remember. Now, even if many who are disobeying God seem to be getting away with it, it does not make it right. It doesn't make it right. Can you think of any of the Psalms that specifically addresses that issue? Psalm 73, where Asaph was talking. He says, I looked at the world, and I'm paraphrasing it here. I looked at the world and all the things in it, and why is it that the bad guy gets, you know, everything goes good for him, and everything seems to be fine for him, and he doesn't love God, and he doesn't do, but everything's good for him, and I try to do right, and I have all kinds of trouble and problems and heartaches and problems. And then he says, I was almost frustrated with this until I remembered. It isn't over yet. One day we're all going to stand before God. And then I'll be with the Lord and they're going to be in hell. It's not over yet. And we need to remember that. That's a very important thing. Payday will come someday. Payday comes someday. And if we live for the devil now, we're going to pay for it later. If we live for the Lord now, the payday will be for that as well. God will reward us. And God wants us to put Him first. Now, to be a submissive Christian, God's commandments are not grievous. Notice He says there in the end of verse 3, and His commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means heavy. It means weighty. It's like carrying a heavy pack. And when I think of heavy things like that, I remember a time in Papua New Guinea when my coworker and I were going back into the mountains to preach. And we flew by plane for an hour to a remote area, and then we got out of the plane and we hiked for 8 hours up and down the mountains. Up one mountain, down the mountain. Up one down the mountain. Up and down for 8 hours hiking. We were fortunate. We were carrying just a small backpack with our clothes in it. But the people back in the village wanted to see a film. And the only way to show a film in those days was with, we had those, the real films, and a projector, and a generator. Somebody was carrying a generator, 8 hours up and down those mountains. Somebody was carrying the projector, 8 hours up and down those mountains. That was heavy going. Those guys were tough. I mean, tough as rocks. I was panting and huffing, just carrying my little backpack. They were carrying the generator. They were carrying the heavy stuff. That's heavy. That's grievous. All right? Now, God says here that His commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy to us. You know, if you are submissive to the Lord and just say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, you will not look at His commandments and say, oh, God, it's so hard on me. It's so hard to live the Christian life. It's so miserable. I wish I could just live like the world again. If you're submissive to God, that won't be the attitude we have. Now, there's some Christians that feel that way because they're not walking with the Lord. But if we're walking with the Lord, we're going to look at His rules and His laws as grievous because we love Him and we want to obey Him. And God says here that by obeying His commandments, we can overcome the world. They shouldn't be grievous to us. If you look at the Bible and God's commands and you just say, it's just a hard life. It's so hard. I can't do it. It's hard. Then you've got a wrong focus. We need to change our focus and fall in love with the Lord. And you'll find out that it's not nearly as hard as you think it is if you just submit to the Lord. And just say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You help me, I'll do it. And it's not that complicated to live for the Lord. And it takes work. It takes some discipline. It takes some giving up some things that we used to enjoy. But we don't look at it as grievous and heavy and hard because we want to please the Lord. So, this evening, we see again here that faith in Christ gives us a new focus, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So, in three different ways here, God showed us what faith is and how faith gives us the victory. He says, faith in Christ gives us a new Father, it gives us a new family, and it gives us a new focus. And with a new Father, a new family, and a new focus, we can overcome the world. And so God has given us what we need that we might be able to overcome the world. We don't have to submit to the world. We don't have to be like the world. We don't have to talk like them and act like them and look like them and live like them and carry on like them. We can be different. We can bring glory to the Lord because we have faith in Him. So when we sing that song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, remember this passage and remember that God because of our faith, has given us a new father, a new family, and a new focus so that we can live by faith for His glory and be victorious. So I encourage you to keep that in mind, keep that in your heart this evening as we conclude. Let's pray.